I'm going to invite John Vandermolen to begin to make his way forward for the reading of God's Word today. Let us pray together. Send your Spirit among us, O God, as we meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Prepare our minds to hear your Word. Move our hearts to accept what we hear. Purify our will to obey in joy and faith. This we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.
Good morning. I'd like to correct, I think the page number is wrong and the bulletin is 1269, I believe. I don't have it in front of me, but I think the page number is wrong, so the chapter is correct. It's chapter 13 of Luke, verses 1 through 9, and verses 31 to 35. Let us read God's Word. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to them, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So ends God's word.
The great crowd of children awaits you, Matt.
We'll make, that's right. I was going to say, I'll just do the sermon then. We'll make this a big kids lesson, since these are just big kids in the audience today, that's all. Well, what we were going to talk about with the kids, of course, is the parable of the fig tree. And if you notice in the Bible, at the beginning of Luke, in that chapter, it says about repenting or perishing. And that's really the metaphor of the fig tree, is it not? That God has incredible patience for us. 3 years is the metaphor in the parable of this fig tree that's supposed to produce fruit, and it doesn't. And he says, "Well, maybe I should cut it down." He says, "No, give it another year. But if it doesn't produce fruit then cut it down." And it's a reminder of God's patience, but also the limits of that patience. We need to make a conscious effort to try to right our sins. We all sin repeatedly. But the metaphor and the parable, of course, is you have to make an attempt, a good faith effort, to repent. And so I wasn't going to phrase it that way to the children, but speaking to all of you, I will. So particularly through Lent, we all try to give up things. I tried to give up Oreos. I failed very quickly. I had an Oreo blizzard last Saturday night, so that was my food sin for the week. But we try to make a good faith effort to do the right thing. And that's the important thing to keep in mind. So let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your understanding. We thank you for the example of patience, something that we could all exhibit more of in our own lives, certainly. And we pray that as we go through the season of Lent, we are reminded of the example you've set, the example of forgiveness, the example of patience. And we pray that we may have the strength to exhibit those same characteristics in our own lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. Of course, Lent is a season, as Matt mentioned, that we focus in on repentance. But what is repentance exactly? Well, we talked about this back when we talked about John the Baptist. Repentance is turning around and walking in a new direction, turning away from our ways and turning towards God's ways instead. So how much patience does God have with us? Should we interpret the parable of the fig tree as, well, God can't wait to smite us, but Jesus sort of just holds God back? Is that how we ought to interpret that? Well, before we answer that question, let's think through the first part of this parable. Jesus is walking and talking with his disciples, and they tell him about a current event story, a news story that they've heard. Hey, did you hear about the horrible thing that happened when Pontius Pilate, who we'll get to a little bit later in our story as we move toward Good Friday and Easter, how Pontius Pilate killed some Jews and then mixed their blood in with pagans. Did you hear about that atrocity? It's not all that different from some atrocities that we read about in our newspapers or hear about on the evening news. Some leading story about some suicide bombing or mass murder that's happened somewhere in the world, sometimes right here in our own country. And Jesus' disciples are basically asking him, without asking him, if those people are worse sinners because of what happened to them. Jesus' disciples and all of the Jews at that time are sort of working off of a theological system in which you get what you have coming to you. Now, think of it sort of like karma, if you will. This idea that if you sin, there are immediate repercussions for your sins. At another part in the Gospels, they come across a man who was born blind, and some people ask Jesus, who was it that sinned in order for this man to be born blind? Was this as a result of his parents' sin? Was it a result of his own sin in the womb? Why is he blind? They're tying sin to physical realities. So in much the same way, the assertion goes that obviously because these Jews died in this horrific way, they must have sinned, and it must have been fairly egregious. And to that, Jesus replies, really? You really believe that? You really think that these folks were worse sinners than you are? What we ought to take from this story is not that the worse your sin is, the worse your death is going to be. Instead, what we ought to take from this story, Jesus says, is you should take this opportunity to repent. Stories like that should remind you of the fragility of your own life. He says, what about all the people who were killed when that tower fell? You know, we don't hear anything else about the tower in Siloam. All we know from Jesus is that it fell. Maybe sort of like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? It just falls over and falls on top of some people, apparently. He said, what about those people? You know, this was not, you know, no one pushed it over. It just fell. Were they sinners? Worse sinners than the ones who were brutally killed by Pilate? It's like life is fragile. Take this opportunity to repent of your sins. And then Jesus tells a parable. He says, imagine with me for a moment that there is a landowner who has a vineyard. And as part of this vineyard, there is a fig tree there. And man goes for 3 years to get fruit off of this fig tree. And every year he goes and is disappointed. So he angrily says to the person who tends the garden, the gardener, tear it down. Tear it down. It's not bearing fruit. It's wasting valuable space. Tear it down and plant something there that'll actually produce some fruit. To which the gardener replies, let's give it another year. Let me work on it just a little bit more. Let me spread some fertilizer around the base of it. Those of you who have some background in farming or agriculture, if there are any, will know exactly what that word is for fertilizer. What do we use to fertilize, right? Animal byproduct waste. We'll say it nicely and scientifically there for the sensitive folks in the room. Manure, it's manure. Spread some of that, work it into the soil. We'll give it another year. We'll give it another season to see if it grows. Let's exercise some patience with this. I don't think this is a parable about how God can't wait to strike us down, except for Jesus is saying, no, let's give them another chance. I think this is a story about the abundant patience that God has with us. I don't think the landowner in this story is God at all. In fact, I think this landowner more accurately represents us and our lack of patience with one another. How quick we are to write off those who don't believe what we believe or think what we think. Of course, I joke a lot here with you all about the Mets and the Yankees and the Cowboys and the Giants, and you know, we don't need to belabor the point except to say that we all know who the superior teams are in that situation. But those are minor divisions compared to what's happening right now in our country and in our world. It seems like more and more we are defined as people by our political positions on various different hot topics. And it extends all the way to the church. This week I'm going to be traveling to a meeting of the General Synod Council in which we'll have serious conversations about churches that want to leave our denomination because we don't all agree on the place of people in the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered community in the church. There are those who believe that the church hasn't been firm enough in keeping these folks out. There are folks who believe that we haven't been firm enough in inviting these folks in. And on both sides, they're saying, if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to pick up my toys and go play in some other sandbox. Cut it down. It's not bearing fruit. It's wasting space. Cut it down. Let's plant something there that'll be more to my liking. Where's our patience? Where's our ability to live with one another, to struggle over matters of our faith? What's happened to our ability to have civil discourse with one another? God demonstrates abundant patience with us as a people. Because we're constantly stepping out of line, so to speak. The reason that we gather together every week and share in a time of confession is because we have things we need to confess. Because each day, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our hearts, we are out of step with the world that God is working to create in our midst. By our action, by our inaction, we participate in this sin. God has abundant patience with us. Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem. And the Pharisees, interestingly enough, warn him not to go there, because Herod is there, and Herod wants to kill him. Don't go there. Save yourself, the Pharisees say. To which Jesus replies, I imagine in a fairly cynical voice, it's not right that a prophet should die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where the prophets go to die. When the prophet goes to speak power to the authority, that's when the prophet loses their life. He looks to Jerusalem and says, Jerusalem, I love you. God loves you. We're filled with sorrow over the fact that this great city is so desolate. Jerusalem actually becomes sort of a character in the story for all that Jerusalem represents. Jerusalem is the capital city. Jerusalem is the place where the temple is. Jerusalem is the place where the king's palace is. Clear back in the books of Samuel, the people begged and begged God for a king. And God says, you don't want a king. You might think you want a king, but a king is just going to lead you astray. A king is going to make you slaves. They say, we don't care. Everyone else has a king. We want a king too. So they get a king. They get Saul first. He's a total disaster. They get David next. David's a good king. His son Solomon undertakes this huge building program, all of these international treaties with 500 wives along with it. All those international treaties just become stumbling blocks, and every successive king after that is worse and worse and worse. Jerusalem has all of the hopes of the people, and it becomes a place of political corruption that actually keeps people from truly engaging their faith in God. And Jesus' mission is to go there to show compassion on these people that actively work against God's purposes, to forgive them, and to die for them. He says, "How I have longed to gather you to myself as a hen gathers her roosts under her wing, and yet you won't have me. But Jesus doesn't write them off. He recognizes the threat that they are to him, and he goes to them anyway. That's the kingdom that Jesus is building. A kingdom that looks in the face of that danger and says, I love you anyway. There's a challenge in there for us as the church. As time progresses, we find a society out there that is shaping the world farther and farther away from the values that the church has traditionally held. And that gives us enormous opportunity to take a stand as a counterculture, an opportunity that the church has maybe not had in about 1,800 years. You read those stories in the book of Acts of how the early church is oppressed, and they grow like wild. The Holy Spirit is actively involved, taking people into this place and into that place, and the gospel is going into new territories. And in the midst of persecution, deep faith is carved out. Seems to me that the world that we find ourselves in is ripe for this kind of growth in the church. It's ripe for the strength of the faithful to increase. It's always easier to define yourself based on who you aren't. And as the world becomes farther and farther away from who the church is, it helps the church to understand more and more what it is. God has abundant patience for the church to do that very thing. And yet, along with that patience is always the reminder of urgency. God is patient, but it may not last forever. Who knows how long a year is? What is a season? Who knows? So Jesus' disciples would say, "So what are we supposed to do?" It's a question that comes up in Luke's volumes again and again and again. If this is true, then what do we do? And the answer is always the same. Repent, believe, serve. And so in this season of Lent, Jesus lays down the challenge. Repent of your divisive ways. Believe in me. Believe in this kingdom that is being created in our midst, that is both here and not all at the same time. And serve me. Find those opportunities in which you see me working in the world. Karl Barth, among others, German theologian, said, "The appropriate way to engage our world is with a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other hand. Look for the ways that God has always been at work, and look for the ways that God is at work in our world today. See the ways that the kingdom is breaking through in our midst. And then have the courage to step up and participate in that effort." Repent, believe, serve. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. God of grace, it is sometimes hard to see in this world of ours how you are at work. Sometimes we even forget to pay attention. So, Lord, in this season of repentance, discipline, and transformation, help us to see the world as you see it. Open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear and experience your presence, how your Spirit is at work. And we pray that having seen and experienced where you are at work, that you would give us the courage to accept your invitation, to come alongside of you, and to participate in this coming kingdom. We put our faith and our trust in you. Fill us with your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me now as we profess our faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.